I'm not the only one who says that. Gather together. My wife says that's a redundancy, and you don't need to say that because it's implied.
Because gathering is meaning together.
Yeah, but see, other people think similarly. Other people are just as redundant, maybe.
Me? Yeah. Redundant?
There was one other thing that didn't get passed to Chris earlier. We talked about this, but announcement, I'll just mention it now. But there's going to be a ladies' craft get-together. So November 5th, that's Saturday, November 5th. It'll be downstairs at 10, and just a time for fellowship and do some fall crafts together. So hopefully you can put that on your calendar as well. It's a great joy to be here with you all. Welcome each and every one of you. It's so good to have you with us and to meet together and worship Jesus and to get into his word. I want to share a story, something that I've been thinking about a lot in preparing for this message. And it's kind of a little bit of an embarrassing story, but I was thinking of not too long ago. It was like towards the end of the summer last year, and I was on a construction job, and I was working with a few other guys. Both of them were my uncles, and I think there might have been one other guy there, and we had a good day of work, and it was time to go home, and I couldn't find my keys. Did anyone ever lose their keys or lose stuff? So here I am, packing up tools, and I'm just thinking, oh, I'll find it in all the stuff that I'm packing up. And I pack everything up, and there's no keys anywhere to be found. And I'm starting to kind of panic a little bit, and I'm checking my pockets. No, not my pockets. And I start, like, retracing my steps throughout the day, like, the path. I didn't go very far, like, from my truck to the house, which was, like, a new construction, you know, and then, like, maybe the porta potty. And I, like, back all my steps, no keys anywhere. And I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get home. I don't want to just leave my truck here. And I'm thinking the worst case scenario. And everyone else is starting to leave. And I let them know I can't find my keys. So I've probably spent a good half hour by now. And I'm like going back to my truck again. And I'm searching like underneath the seats, in between the cracks, in the cushions, all the little nooks and crannies. And nothing. And I go back into the house and I do my search again. And by this time, I've done that kind of search several times. And I keep going back to my truck and I'm asking these guys that are with me to help me. And they're looking. And then the builder that we're working for, he shows up and he starts looking. So I've got like myself and three or four other guys all looking for my keys for almost a half hour. And no one ever did find them. But that I'll share the end of the story in a second. I kept repeating this cycle. Like, even though I knew they weren't in my truck, I would, like, get my phone out with a flashlight and, like, try to look even harder, you know? And it's like, they weren't there the first time I looked, but I kept going back there and kept continuing that cycle and looking again and again, even though it wasn't working. Why did I keep going back? Why did I keep going back to the same place, even though I knew they weren't there? That's a question I just want to kind of carry on, as I believe it carries over into our topic this morning and the text that we're going to be looking at, and also into our lives. I think there's oftentimes we go back to things, even though they didn't work the first time, we just keep going back to them because that's what we know. So I'm going to pray, and I will finish the story, but I want to pray, and we're going to get into the scripture first. So Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in so many ways, and you speak to us in every aspect of our lives, Lord. You care about all the details of life. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us and that as we get into your word and receive what you have for us, that you'll change us, Lord. And we want you, Lord, just as this song that we sing, Lord, it's you. It's you we're living for, Lord. You are my heart's desire, Lord. And we want, Lord, to know you and to be transformed into the image of Jesus. I pray, Lord, help me to share your word and help each of us, Lord, to receive what you have in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's make this leap here. We're going to, the keys were actually, I ended up finding them in one of my pockets after having four guys search for about a half hour. It was really embarrassing. I told you it was an embarrassing moment for me. And I just, I checked them, but anyways, the passage this morning is continuing on in our series through Ecclesiastes, and we're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 2 and going through verse 17. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, for the wise, like the fool, will not be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, and all of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I really appreciate last week that there was a couple of questions. I don't know if anyone wrote them down. I wrote them down. They're really good things to ponder that Evan left us with at the end of his message, and the two questions that he gave us to ponder really just fit right in with where I feel like God wants us to go this morning, and he asked us to think about how can I be building, how can I build my life around God's glory? What a good question to ask. What, the second one, he said for us to consider, what are some practical things, right, bringing it down to more attainable things, what are some practical things that I need to change in my life to bring God glory? And those are good things to think about. And we're going to just continue with some of those questions as well. But I want to go back to our text. And just here in verse 12, Solomon is talking about something that he has repeated now for the second time in this book. So he's come back to something where he already was. In verse 17 of chapter 1, he talks about how he applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So he says that earlier in the beginning of the book, and he says, I perceived that this is but a striving after the wind. And Pastor Chris did really good at it, explaining what this hevel, that word, you know, striving, this chasing after the wind is and where it gets us. But here, I just want to take note of what we see that Solomon came to this realization and he pursued the things that this life had to offer. He pursued the pursuit of pleasureness and trying to find meaning in life and all of these things, right? And then he comes back, and it's like he's come full circle, and here he is again in chapter 2 in verse 12. He says, I've applied myself to wisdom and folly and madness. And it's a chasing after the wind. So here Solomon is in that cycle. It seems like he's done this before. It didn't work out. And now here he is doing the same thing again. He's back to that same place. And this wisest man, right, whoever walked the earth, what we read about in Scripture is Solomon, that he's concluded wisdom isn't the answer. And then he comes back to it and tries it again, even though he's felt like he's come to it. So one of the scriptures that came to my mind thinking about this coming back to something that you know doesn't work is also from the words of Solomon in one of the Proverbs. And he says this in Proverbs 26, verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Think about this. In my story, I made several trips back to my truck, knowing that the keys weren't there, hoping they might be there just because I'm searching again or again. And this is kind of just a harmless little story of forgetting where I put my keys, which I think a lot of us can relate to, especially the older we get, something about that. I don't know. Ultimately, they were in one of my pockets the whole time. And it was like, here I am telling you about it, but like in that moment, I was really, really embarrassed. And I'm glad I can share my embarrassment with you. But this example is just a harmless story. But the thing is, I believe often we do this in different areas of our lives. And God, who loves us, describes it in this way. It's kind of a rough way he describes it through the words of Solomon, but it's like a dog returning to his vomit is the fool who repeats his folly. So we know this. It's only in Jesus that we can find meaning and satisfaction and freedom in our life. We find a joy in Christ that it's not dependent on something else, some substance or something outside of us that will make us happy or bring joy to us, but it's something that comes within. It's not something we work for. It's something he does in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And without that, we all will look to other things, right, and try to find satisfaction through anything other than God. I think that's just part of this question and this thing that Solomon is wrestling with. It's part of the human condition. Part of what it is to be human is to wrestle with what is the meaning, what's the purpose, what's the fulfillment, you know, in life. Where is it to be found? And here he's wrestling, and it's that big, deep question that he's kind of wrestling with here throughout this book, and it's something that I think we all can identify with. And here Solomon is, he's returning to what he knows, and he's talking about throughout this book how frustrating that is, and this cycle it seems like he's stuck in, you know, and how full of despair it leaves him. So I just want to ask you, what are some of the things that you return to? And how do you break this cycle? How have you broken it in the past? How do we break it? Hold on to those questions there. How do we break that cycle of those things that we return to? I want to just kind of move through here what we read and talk a little bit about that. In the second half of verse 12, Solomon says, "For what can the man do who comes after the king?" And what I see him saying here is this, is that it's like, I'm a great king, you know, and he knows that. He asked God for wisdom, and he achieved all these great accomplishments, and he was known as, like, you know, the wisest king ever. And I'm a great king. I've spent my entire life acquiring wisdom. I've sought out wisdom as a possible source for satisfaction, and I left no stone unturned. Anyone coming after me won't be able to add anything to my findings. All they'll be able to do is simply restate what I've already shared. So that's what he's talking about. Like, no one could add to this. And I want to stick with what Solomon's talking about. So here in verse 13, he says, then I saw there's more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. So Solomon, he's talking about how it's a chasing after the wind, whether it's madness or in folly, or whether it's living wisely, you know. What are some of the wise things, you know, to do in life? It's wise to, you know, as a kid, those are your kids, it's a wise to what? To do your homework, to listen to mom and dad, to study hard so you can, you know, get into college and get a good job or whatever, right? Those are some of the things that just culturally, like, those are wise things to do, and it would be unwise to just flunk through high school, you know. It would be unwise to disregard what your parents have to say, right? So we get that in so many ways. And he's like, it's better, like, there's a benefit of wisdom, but in the end, it's like the same fate comes to both, you know? And he's seeing there's a benefit in a little bit, but it's still like they all end up in the same place. So he's wrestling with this. And no matter the fool or the wise person, life ends in death. And he's like kind of in this hope state of hopelessness, kind of despair. And this is one of the things I just want to say, like, I really appreciate God's thoroughness in Scripture. He's not like, God doesn't brush over things. This is like one of God's men, you know, the king of Israel, and he's talking about his despair and, like, hopelessness. And, like, God has something to say about our despair and when we feel hopeless too. And I'm so thankful he doesn't just, like, brush that part under the rug. Well, let's not talk about that part of Solomon's life. No, he includes that part of Solomon's life in his book for us today. And I'm just really thankful for that. And that's who God is, you know? So the curse of this life in a broken world, on the surface, it's foolishness, it's vanity, it's meaningless. But we know that wisdom, the wisdom of God, it leads us to God himself. Real wisdom will always lead us to God himself. So, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet the same fate, you know, comes to them both. In verse 15, then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? This too is meaningless, I said to myself. Here it seems like Solomon is discouraged. And in verse 16, it continues in that, like, tone of, like, just discouragement. Not like he's going through a discouraging time, like, oh man, I'm trying really hard to get this and it's not working out for me and I'm kind of discouraged. But he's like, he's discouraged in life, you know? Just like, is there any light at the end of the tunnel? Kind of just this more deeper discouragement. I don't know how else to say it. And here in verse 16, it's like he realizes, you know, no matter how great or how foolish, the grave doesn't have a memory. You know, no one's going to remember me. No one's going to remember us when we're gone. I was reading something that kind of is a a good little illustration about this. And not too long ago, it was the 50th anniversary, 1969. Anniversary, what happened in 1969? One of the great achievements of mankind. Anyone know? Yeah. The landing on the moon, one of like the greatest achievements of mankind. Like, we shot these guys in this huge rocket and launched them up into space, and they like lived and landed on the moon. They put their flag there and came back. Like, what an accomplishment. And it was said that like this, you know, and all of the achievements of mankind in the 20th century was so important that this, if the whole story was written of the 20th century, would get a whole paragraph. And if the lunar landing gets a whole paragraph, what does your life get? What do you and I, like, where do we fit in there? You know, in the history and the achievements, like, he's just discouraged. How meaningless, chasing after the wind, even these great accomplishments are. In verse 17, he continues, and he's like, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. It's kind of a discouraging, you know, tone here, Solomon. Thanks for that. It's one thing to be disappointed in life, right? And we've all probably wrestled through many different disappointments when things don't work out the way we hoped or anywhere near that, right? But hating life, that's a whole nother thing. That's way more than just like being disappointed with something. He's Solomon here in Ecclesiastes is like, it's like he's in this downward spiral. It's not just a cycle that he's stuck in, but it's going deeper and deeper down. I don't know. While I was thinking of this, hopefully not many of you know of this song, but there's actually a song called Downward Spiral. It was kind of some music I used to listen to back in the 90s, and I don't recommend it, but this band called Nine Inch Nails wrote a song called The Downward Spiral, and it's one of the like darkest, most despairing songs you'll ever hear. I don't recommend it. And anyways, it's really dark and disparaging, and it's just about like at the ultimate end of this despair, this guy just wants to like shoot himself. And here Solomon is, he's talking about this, I hated life, you know? So what these guys, you know, are speaking of in this music in the 90s, it's nothing new. Solomon was there too. He experienced that. And I think sometimes we might experience that in different ways. But this whole enterprise, this whole business of humanity and living, it's just like, Solomon's like, what's the point? You know? The sad reality of life without God is meaningless. And he's really wrestling with that. I want to spend a little bit of time here on a question that he asked. I kind of just read over it, but there's one question that he asked that stuck out to me, and I felt like I needed to just spend a little bit more time on this one question. What's the question in verse 15? Look in your Bible or look up on the screen. Verse 15, he asks a question, and the reason I want you to look is this is a question that isn't just asked in this one spot, but he actually asked this question at least six times throughout this short book. He asked the same question. What is it that he is asking? What is there to gain? Huh? Yeah, what is there to gain from being wise? And here Solomon is asking this question, and like I said, he ask this same question in different ways, looking at what is there to gain, you know, from the aspect of all of the achievements in life. What is there to gain at the end of the day from all of our labor and our hard work? What is there to gain in the end of the day? It's chasing after the wind from the difficulties that we face in life. What is there to gain through facing all of that? through living wisely. What is there really to gain in the end? Through doing what's right and keeping, you know, your integrity. What is there to gain in all of it? And he's questioning these things. And here's the thing I want to ask you. Solomon asked God for this gift of wisdom, right? And here he is questioning, what is there to gain from this gift? You gave it to me. What is there to gain from this gift of wisdom you gave me? What's at the center of that question?
Himself.
It's him. He's at the center of it. His whole question that he repeats through this, and I believe this is at the heart of what is in this cycle that we revolve around. This cycle, it revolves around self, right? And here, Solomon, he knew God. You know, he dedicated the temple, and this magnificent dedication was blessed by God, where like the glory of God came and filled the place in such an amazing way, like no one could even stand up. You know, it was incredible. And it's like he knew God. He knew the presence of God. He knew God's word, and yet he fell into this trap that I think we can all relate to, especially in the day that we live in today, in our age, this trap of making it all about ourselves, right? And that's why he was stuck. And he was using God and using the gift to meet his end. He was using God as a means to his end, to find his fulfillment, to find his happiness or his gain, right? So Solomon knew God, but he was stuck in despair because he was using God as a means rather than living for him as the end. You see what I'm saying here? What was the focus? What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Right? So, really, the main point here, I just want to spend a little time in, that I think this wrestling of Solomon brings up, right, is God at the center of our lives, or are we? And you think, oh, well, I'm a Christian, so God's at the center, but Solomon was someone who knew God, and yet still fell into that trap of using God as a means. Is God to you in your faith? Do we fall in that trap of using him as a means for our whatever it is that we're really going after or aiming at? Or is he the one we're aiming? Is he the end? That's the question. So when I say, is God a means, what comes to your mind? Like, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? Here's an example. I think that most all of us here, I kind of know, are believers, I would say. And we have come to the understanding that there's more to life than just this time here on earth. We know that there is eternity, right? And that when we die, it's not the end. We, each one of us, and everyone here on this planet, whether they believe it or not, we're convinced that we'll spend eternity either with God in heaven, where it's full of delight and there'll be, you know, reunited with loved ones who have passed and walking the streets of gold and there's no more pain and suffering or sin, you know, or spend eternity in hell, which is described as like this lake of fire, never-ending torture, unquenchable thirst. So, if you accept God's plan of salvation, you can go to heaven. And by the way, please accept it, because hell's a nasty place. You don't want to go there. So, what I'm describing to you, where's God in this scenario? Accept his plan of salvation so you can avoid hell and end up in a happy place. Is he the means? Right? Is he the way to gain access to heaven so you avoid, so you get a better afterlife and avoid a nasty afterlife? There's a pastor who I've listened to a lot over the years, who probably preaches this point way better than I ever could, but his name is Paris Reedhead, and he talks about this really well in many of his messages. But one of the things that we're talking about here is, why should someone then repent? Why should you repent? According to what we see in Scripture, when we respond to the gospel, the only reason someone should repent, for a sinner to repent, is because Jesus Christ is worthy. He deserves the worship and obedience and love of every heart. Not because if I don't get into heaven. You see the difference? At the heart of repentance is a turning. It's recognizing your rebellion, my rebellion against God, the crime of putting myself in the place that only God deserves, the center of my life. Coming back to what I was designed for, to worship him and to love him. So repentance is recognizing I've denied him that. And that great crime it is to replace him with myself or any other thing. And why should a sinner repent? Because God deserves my obedience, my love, my heart, my worship, that I had refused to give him in the past. Not so that I can get into heaven and avoid the nastiness of hell. If someone repents just so they can get into heaven, it's simply like trying to do a deal with God and bargain with him so I can get ahead, either in this life or in the afterlife. And this is where we find Solomon wrestling through these questions of meaning. And the reason he was finding everything, whether it was, though he knew God, whether it was wise or foolish, meaningless, is because to the degree that we use God as a means, everything will be meaningless. It's not who God is. God is not a means to anyone's end. He is the end. Kind of repentance that we're talking about here, it's centered on the gospel, and it says to Jesus something like this: Lord Jesus, I'm going to obey you and love you and serve you and do whatever you want me to do as long as I live, whether or not I ever get anything out of it, because you are worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy to be loved and obeyed and worshiped. You are worthy of all I could ever give you. You see the difference? The difference between using God as a means for some gain. This is the despair of Solomon. Where's the gain in this? Where's the gain in that? Where's the gain in anything? And it's because he's looking for his gain from God rather than looking to find everything in God. And this is really, I think, a summary of what our culture it sells us every day. Our culture, it is all about what makes you happy, right? That's what the aim that we're taught in our culture is. It's a humanistic society, right? Humanism is basically, it's this. The aim of life is the happiness of man. That's the end of all being, is to be happy. And it can't be compatible with Christianity. You can't mix the two together and be like, oh, well, if my goal is to be happy, well, Christianity makes me happy, so I'll try that. And God is really powerful, so he can, you know, help me to get those things better than anyone else can, so I'm going to go with him. That's not Christianity. That's still humanism. Because it's using God as a means rather than coming to him as the end. And so this despair, this wrestling that Solomon is bringing out here, I think is a direct result of this coming to God as a means. And the heart of repentance is summed up, I think, in a beautiful prayer that we find in Psalms. And I want to share this psalm with you. In Psalm 119, verse 36, the psalmist prays this, and I pray this as well. Turn my heart toward your statutes, Lord, and not toward selfish gain. So my challenge to you is, like I said earlier, what are some of the things that you return to? Where do you find yourself stuck, going around in cycle and finding this disappointment or despair in life? One, God's not afraid of it. He's not ashamed to talk about those things, and I'm thankful for that, but he also knows how to deal with it. And we constantly, as people, like Solomon, need to be brought back to that place where it's about him. You're the goal. You're my aim. True repentance isn't just stopping a certain sin. Oh yeah, that's wrong. I'm going to not do that. That doesn't get me very far, so I won't do that. Repentance isn't just a change of behavior. It's a change of your direction. I was aiming for this. I was making it all about me and what made me happy and what I want. And I'm repenting and I'm no longer making my life about me, but about the one who created all life. And it's about him. You're the goal. And that's why I think that those questions that Evan left us with last week were so important. How do I build my life around the glory of God? That's where the gospel brings us to. That's what repentance brings us to. That's why Jesus came and gave his life on the cross, so we can be forgiven, so our sins can be clean and redeemed to him, so that he can fill us with his presence and transform our aim and our goal in life and give us the meaning and the fulfillment in this life that we were made for, that's found only in him. It's a whole new aim in life, not just a stopping of a certain pattern. So, may we take this warning from Solomon and be careful to not add God or add our faith into this mix of the humanistic society that we live in. It's happy to just add Jesus into the mix. But Jesus can never be added into the mix. Either he is Lord or you're using him as a means. And I just want to share this invitation with all of you. I need this message as much as Solomon did, as much as any one of us do today or any day. And Jesus, he invites us. So I don't want you to feel heavy or feel this pressure like, oh man, I've done this or I've been stuck here or I feel that, the weight of that. Jesus simply says this, come to me. All who are weary and heavy burdened, because it wears you out trying to find meaning and purpose in anything else. It's going to be a burden that you cannot bear, that you are not made to bear. And he doesn't say, oh, shame on you. Look, you did it again. No, he says, come to me. All, anyone who is weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus, I give my life to you because you alone are worthy. My reason for being, my aim in life is you, Lord. Not what I can get from you, not what I can get out of you, but Lord, what can I give you? Because you've given me everything. Amen? Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson that we can learn from Solomon, wrestling through despair and dark times in his life and discouragement and disappointment and just how big of a trap it is, not just for him to try to find that meaning and fulfillment in other things, but also, Lord, how it can be for any one of us. And we just say, Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you invite us to come to you with wherever we're at, whether we're stuck in this cycle or not, you call us to come and help us, Lord, to just respond to you today, wherever we need to respond to you, and each and every day to keep coming to you. Because, Lord, you alone are worthy. We want to give our lives to you and look, Lord, for what it is you have for us, because you alone are worthy. And may you receive the glory that you are due. In Jesus' name, amen.